Isaiah 42, I think you'll see there was a contrast that was listed for us here. On the one hand, we had this in chapter 42, 3 and 4, or let's just say especially 3, a bruised reed. let's take verse 2 and 3, I'm sorry. Get it in just a moment here. He will not cry out, this servant of the Lord. He will not raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He will be gentle as a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. If you've got some understanding of the word of God, he will not put your fire out, but instead give you more understanding in it. He'll bring forth justice for truth. You know, won't fail and be discouraged. You contrast that with what you see over in verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, and he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. He says, I've held my peace a long time. I've been still and restrained. Now I'll cry out like a woman in labor. I'll pant and gasp at once. And he tells us what he's going to do. Now, there's quite a contrast between those two. You got a quiet and gentle Savior on the first part, or a servant on the first part, and this mighty man of war on the second part. How many of you can see where I'm going with that already? You can already see that that's exactly what Jesus Christ was. When he comes the first time, he's not coming as someone who's making a rough go for things. He's coming as one who's not going to bruise a reed. He's not going to put out anybody's flame if they've got just a little bit of understanding. He's going to make that thing go further. He's going to draw disciples to himself and teach them about himself. He said, it's given unto you to understand the things of God. So he's going to teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them. He's going to take people from all around and teach them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. But may I say to you, when he comes again, that is not what he's coming like. Matter of fact, could you see him now? That's not the way he is now. Revelation tells us he's already dressed in the white robes and the gold garments of a priest. The high priest. And he's ministering right now in that temple in heaven. He's trimming the lamps just like they did in the tabernacle and temple. He's over here with the incense, the table of incense. He has all of that going right now, and he is operating as a high priest. And he's going to tell us that he's coming again as a mighty man of war. I want you to take a look with me just a minute over the book of Revelation. If you turn to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, I'd like you to take a look at verse 11. And listen to this description. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and what does he do? Makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who do I know this is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he goes on to say. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them. In the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Can you imagine what a goofy idea that was? You're seeing this coming from heaven, and you're actually going to think that in some way or another, the armor you have today is somehow going to protect you from this thing, and you've got the audacity to believe you will fight him? Is there any hope of winning this thing? You have to be at the height of arrogant ignorance to believe that. Yet, that's exactly what they did. exactly what they did. Let me go on further with you. Then the beast was captured. Oh, I'm sorry. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, let me just stop for a moment. That's an awesome thing we just read right there. That's a fearsome thing. I want you to know that's ahead for us. But I want you to know today there is a Savior who's so full of grace, so full of goodness, that he will still save anyone who has been in rebellion to him. And offers that grace this day, for this is the age of grace. This is the time of grace. Not that it hasn't been before. There's a special characteristic of it. That grace is being extended to all kinds of people because there is a great war coming. And there will still be people who are arrogant and ignorant enough to believe they can actually fight and win that battle. I hope you're not one of them. Back to Isaiah 42, since we've seen this contrast just for a minute, let's talk about what's going on here. I believe Isaiah 42 clearly is about the two comings of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. We looked at him last week as the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42, verses 1 verse 1 actually. He's got the Lord says he's putting his spirit on that individual. He's going to bring justice to the Gentiles. So let me just say this. 42:5, look what he says here. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. Who would that include? Let me just say it this way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is patient, long-suffering, and solitary, but he's sovereign. He is the one who stretched this thing out. He's the one who made it. There is not a place in this universe that was not created by him. There's not a thing in this universe that was not created by him. Why does he want us to know that? Because this sovereign one is about to tell us what he's going to do. And I want you to know, because everything else is a created thing from him, there is nothing that can withstand what he's going to do and hope to change it. He is telling us what he's going to do, and no one will be able to stop that. It's his earth, and you ready for this? He's good. Now look, it could be his earth, and he'd be pretty mean. That would cause all of us, I think, to shake and tremble. Yet he calls all of us to shake and tremble because he is sovereign, and he's good. Why would it bother anybody that he's good? It bothers us if we know he's good and I'm not. I'm not like him. And that brings a great bother to us all. Because he is so good, so holy, so just, so righteous, so merciful. But all he wanted us to know here is, it's mine. I can say in it and do in it as I please. But know that I am good. Right? So whatever I'm about to do is going to be good. What we see here in the first coming of his servant reflects his gracious, merciful, restorative nature. Look what he says he's going to do, 1-4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the Gentiles. If I can stop right there a minute. You know, do you ever feel like I get frustrated with time? Obviously, I don't have a great appreciation for time. Wouldn't it be good if we could stop sometime and just camp on Jesus? Just camp on who he is. God says that Jesus is so good, he's my elect one. I chose him. I put my spirit in him. He's the one that I take delight in. The soul of God takes delight in Jesus. Don't you wish sometimes you could just stop and camp there for a while and to We didn't have to worry about schedules and dinners and getting right places and stuff. But I know this is Mother's Day, and I know that there's got to be some dinners going on someplace, and somebody's going to be excited to eat them. Amen? I like eating, too. It's not that I'm opposed to eating. You probably look me over and recognize that that's true. I'm not opposed to eating. Verse 2, listen to what he says. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. Listen, God, this is so much like God, isn't it? Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He'll bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Listen, his law is so good, everybody's waiting for it. They know that this law is the one that brings righteousness. I came in contact with an Indian philosopher, statesman, a Christian man. And I'm glad I did, because in coming in contact with him, I realized here's a guy who's not a Western guy. He's not one of the, doesn't come from Western philosophy. Instead, he's coming from the East. And he begins to look back and he says, here's the deal. India wouldn't be a compassionate world today had it not been for the coming of missionaries. He said, the missionaries brought us the Bible. He said, the missionaries themselves, imperfect people just like the rest of us. But that Bible, oh my, that Bible, he said, that created India. I wish you Europeans could see it. I wish the Western world could see it. Do you understand that the rest of the world doesn't believe in such a thing as that all life is precious? We got that from the Bible. We don't believe in honoring our parents. We got that from the Bible. Everything we have about the value of life came from that book. Everything we have. And you see, the coastlands are waiting to hear that book, because that book gives life. That book gives value to people. That book gives value to life itself. Why? Because it's coming from the Creator, who himself is good to the core. And when he sends his son the first time, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as hurt, broken. And he comes healing. He sees the Gentiles, who are so far away from the covenant of God, so pagan, so messed up, so just totally fouled up. He comes and says, I'll bring justice to you. I want you. I made you also. And I will bring justice to you. Let me go on with you further, because look what it says in verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. Look, his life is going to be a covenant to the people. His life is what's going to draw people back to God. He goes on to say, as a light to the Gentiles, we who were dumb and stupid and had no concept of what God was like, we're going to get it now. He's going to give it to us now. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house, he's going to do it. No one can do it. We were made in his image, and we've been fallen from that image. If anybody could do it, only God can do it. And if he wasn't good, he wouldn't have to do it. But he is good, and he chose to bring justice to the Gentiles. But if I can say this, the second coming of his servant reflects God's justice, fierceness, and power against his enemies. Now look, if we just go by biblical time, this earth is about 6,000 years old. I want you to look. Can you see any long-suffering of God? I've got two that start this mess. You follow where I'm at? And kids that follow along and say, we just like our mom and dad. We're going to do that mess too. And it continues on and continues on and continues on. When does he stop it? At least 6,000 years later. How much long-suffering is that? Listen, you know, sometimes we'll say to a kid, I'll give you 6 minutes. Straighten this up and I'll give you 6 minutes. Get it now. God, 6,000 years. And we know it's been at least 2,000 years just in where we're at right now. Here came Jesus 2,000 years ago, and he's still saying, I love you guys. I love you guys. You're without a shepherd. Come home. Come home. But there does come a day when all of that comes to a close. Long-suffering comes to a close. Listen as we look our way through this one. We read some of this, verses 13 and 14, but I want you to see more of it, because here's the way it goes. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Is he going to win the battle? Yeah. It goes on to say, I've held my peace a long time. Yeah, 6,000 years. You have held it quite a long time. You're right. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I'll cry out like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. Notice what he says he's going to do. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands. I will dry up the pools. I'll bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trusted in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are gods. Let's back up and look at this. The accomplishments, letter D, letter C was the second coming of his servant, reflects God's justice. I'm at letter D. The accomplishments of the first coming and combined with the finality of the second coming provide the basis for the Lord's call for a response. The redemption of people in the first coming and the restoration of all things in the second coming. Consider with me what he says in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Now look, this praise and worship that's coming here is the heart and voice of the free. Celebrate the servant. Listen, all these things that are going to take place, the people who are freed are looking forward to them. The people who believe in the living God, who are looking for that restoration which he promised, they're getting excited about this. They see what's taking place. They have seen the first coming, and in that first coming, they trusted Jesus Christ. They got to see when they weren't seeing before. They got to understand what they didn't understand before. They were set free from the prisons of sin, the prisons of darkness, the prisons of ignorance. They were set free. Because they were set free, they can sing to the Lord a new song. But I'm going to tell you, that's the only ones that can sing that song. You see, by the Spirit of God, you have been born again. And you have been given a brand new song. It is not the funeral dirge of the past. This is the songs of celebration and restoration. It's the songs of peace. It's the songs of joy. It's the songs of liberation and the songs of freedom. Now, the only way you'll not be able to sing those songs is if you start looking at your circumstances all around you and start believing the circumstances more than you believe the Savior. We are called on time and again, quit looking at your circumstances. Fear not. Trust me. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I have this in control. But instead, we'll wring our hands over an election. We'll wring our hands on how we're going to pay our bills. We'll wring our hands over any number of things. You know what he said? Stop. Stop it. Sing that new song. Declare my praise everywhere. Declare my glory. There are still people on the coastlands who don't know that yet. There are still people inland who don't know that yet. There's still people in jungles who don't know that yet. Declare my praise. You say, but everybody else isn't. I don't care who everybody else is. I will deal with them at another time. You, sing out. Declare it. Let it be known. I've set you free. And others I will set free too. Sing out. Let them celebrate. Let's go on to the second page because I want you to see even more. I want you to notice this is largely a Gentile population with a Jewish remnant. Why do I say that? Look at the people he's talking about here. His praise comes from the ends of the earth. Where were the Jews? Not at the ends of the earth. They were in Israel. Okay? Isaiah is writing a time when they're still in Israel. Okay? Going on. It says, those who go down to the sea, all that's in it, the coastlands, that was all Gentile. And the inhabitants of them, the wilderness, that's where the Gentiles lived. Its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Kedar was the dark-skinned folk, okay? They're dark-skinned folk. This is largely a Gentile population. It has a Jewish remnant to it. And I'll show you, look over in verse 18. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? He's talking about Israel. Israel was blinded to this whole thing. The Gentiles were seeing it. Now, if I can say this, and I want to try to be cautious and gracious with that, what the Gentiles were seeing was who the Messiah is. Everybody with me? We got to see who Messiah was. Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about this. Gentiles got to see who Messiah was. But if I can say, Messiah is not a Gentile. Messiah is Jewish. And he is a Jewish Messiah coming to Jewish people with Jewish promises. Everybody with me? It's all about that. It's all about the old covenant. It's all about the Mosaic covenant. Even the new covenant is about the first covenant with Moses. It's about the law written in our hearts. It's about being fully forgiven. Forgiven of what? Where would I find my iniquities? Where would I find my sin? They're in that old covenant. They're there. And he's forgiving those. This is all about a Jewish Messiah. Now get the picture. The Jewish people are the ones who brought the gospel to us. And we were a minority. But after a while, some of the Jewish people are not receiving it. And the anti-Semitism that rose from the Roman national people was very strong about destroying the Jewish people. 70 AD, they slaughtered a whole bunch of Jewish people and sent some of them away to be slaves. In 136 AD, they did it again because Jews rebelled. Only this time, they said, you're not coming back here. We're done with you. And they slaughtered 85,000. They then turned around and sent the rest of them everywhere, tore up all their villages, tore up everything, and sent the Jewish people around. That anti-Semitism found its way into the church as well. And that Gentile population grew and grew and grew, and the Jewish population decreased. As you can see, it decreased because of what the Lord said would take place with them. Let's not get too much further ahead of ourselves. We'll get there in just a moment. I want you to note what he says. This is about singing to the Lord a new song. Can I say this? If you are, and I'm letter C, number one, sing to the Lord a new song. Singing is a part of our life. Singing is a part of what we're to do. Matter of fact, so much so that the scriptures say when we are filled with the Spirit, we are speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It says that when the word of Christ is dwelling in me richly, we're teaching and admonishing another with the same thing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with our hearts to the Lord. Singing is a part of what we are. Singing is a great way to memorize Scripture. Singing is a great way to understand great doctrinal truths. I think as Al pointed out to you this morning, we saw an interpretation of Psalm 23 in the first song that we sang this morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Right out of Psalm 23. It's through the singing that we make our voices known to the Lord. Our heart comes in contact with Him. And he says, sing to the Lord a new song. Not the old one. It's a new song. Number two, it is praise from the ends of the earth. Praise is simply saying what is true about God. You say, he already knows what's true about God. Why do I need to say it? God already knows. No, it's not for God's sake that we're doing it. It's not like God forgot what he is and said, oh, that's right. I am gracious and merciful. How about that? I forgot about that. No, it's for us. It's for us. Our God is gracious. Our God is good. Our God is merciful. That's for our sake, not his. We're supposed to be remembering that. We're saying this is what you're like, and we know it too. Okay? So it's praise, and that praise is coming from the ends of the earth. Now, if it's coming from the ends of the earth, it means that somehow they had to get the news. How'd they get the news? Somebody had to take it to them. Somebody had to get it to the ends of the earth. So all I see right here, this is more missionary stuff. This is almost like reading Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise from the ends of the earth. Notice what it says. Sailors and all in the sea, where are they going to go? They're going to go where other Gentiles are. And they're going to take that word with them. They are going, notice it says they're going to the coastlands and all the inhabitants in them. You know where the coastlands are? That's us. We're part of the coastlands people. That would have been all those coastland boundaries around all the countries of the world. God's saying, even here, the word of God is going everywhere. He's telling us in advance. That's why I know we can pray, asking God, send us someplace, send us someplace. We can know he's going to do it. That's his plan. That's what he's about. We know that when we read Revelation chapter 5, that it works. There's people there from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. They're gathered there because it did work. Praise was going to the ends of the earth. Number three, lift up the voice in the wilderness. You ever lifted up your voice before? If you've ever been to a Cardinals game and see them win, you probably lifted up your voice. If you ever watched a home run being hit, you probably lifted up your voice. If you're following hockey and you're seeing the Blues actually do some exciting things, then you're probably lifting up your voice. To lift up your voice and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Can I say this? He really expects us to get that excited about our salvation. That's what he really expects. Amen. Praise the Lord, Randy. Amen. Amen. The only thing I can see wrong is it wasn't quite loud enough. It says right here, you're supposed to lift up the voice. Yeah. Woo! There we go. All right. Now listen, kids, it's just plain and simple. Why is it we can get so stinking excited about a sports event, but we can't get excited about being free? This thing is forever. Who won the World Series in 1981? I don't know. But I do know this. In 1981, I knew Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I was free. In 1991? 2001? You understand where I'm coming from? I'll be free forever. Lift up your voice. And you know what let me just tell you. Kedar. Kedar was the word they used for dark-skinned people. Oh, I'm getting excited now because here's what I understand. Kedar means the dark-skinned people. That means not just Caucasians. That means all kinds of dark-skinned people. That means all kinds of shades in between there. But he also said this. It wasn't just the dark-skinned people. He said also the dwellers in the rocks. He said shouts of joy from the dwellers in the rocks. That's what this the other term that means there. Let me see if I find that term again for you. Selah. Selah. That's the place, I think, near Petra, where Israel is going to go for safety one day. When the devil is after them all the way, they're going to move there to get there. And he wants to know there will be people already there who are singing, shouting, lifting up their voice. They're giving shouts of joy in those places. I want you to look further. I like this one. When I got to this Hebrew word, I realized, if you can see here in where it says, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Kind of looks like it's the same thing. It wasn't. It's the word screech. Anybody ever screeched? I think I did when I was 13. You know, I changed from, is this? Screeching means that, I know this. How many of you have ever heard the sound that Eastern people make when they move the ladies especially move their tongue up and down, and there's a la, 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 la. Okay? There are screeches that go on. These people are exulting. They are so thrilled with their salvation, they are screeching about it. But you can only be free and do this because you know what's coming. You know what it's about. You are looking beyond your circumstances saying, there it comes, there it comes, just like he said, just like he said. Yes, it's coming. All these sounds from all these people and all their languages give glory to the Lord. They're acknowledging that God is God, and he's the one giving it. He tells them then also to declare boldly with clarity his praise. That's what he says. In verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. They're supposed to declare it boldly. But by boldly, we mean confidently. Because you know it's true. And you're doing it because you know it's true. And you're boldly declaring it, and you're doing it with clarity. You're not confusing people about who you mean. You mean the Lord God of heaven and earth. The Lord God who made it all. And Jesus Christ, his son. That's who I'm declaring for you this day. All right? But notice this, not all avail themselves of God's offer of such restorative grace. Look, if you would, please pick up on verse 18 or verse 14 and 18 with me. Verse 14 says, I've held my peace a long time. I've been still and restrained myself. Now I'll cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. Why? Look in verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Everybody else is getting it. Why are his people not getting it? If the coastlands are getting it, if the dark-skinned folks are getting it, if the rock dwellers are getting it, if the sailors are getting it, why can't his people get it? Because they're blind and deaf. And in part, they willingly were blind and deaf. But if you read the rest of Romans 9, 10, and 11, you understand that they've also been blinded until the latter days. I'm excited because there is a movement among the Jewish people today to trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Now, why is that important? Watch what it goes. The Jewish people got the gospel, and they brought the gospel, not always gladly, to the Gentiles. Then after the Gentiles get saved, they start being more and more excited about it. It's Jew and Gentile together, just the way God intended it. You follow where I'm at? That's what he intended, Jew and Gentile together. But over the years, as the anti-Semitism and other things grew, the Gentiles took over that, and it became largely a Gentile church with Gentile holidays, Gentile. We're not going to do anything Jewish because, well, after all, we're not under law. Hold on. What law do you think is written in your heart? It's the law of God. It's that covenant that you don't want to be under. Hold on a minute. What does it mean not to be under it? It means this: that covenant can never make you righteous. It can never justify you. Obedience to it can't justify you. No, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can justify you. What covenant is he keeping? That one. And he's brought you into that covenant with him. You are in the new covenant. Remember that we took last week was communion. We take communion. We said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. We were saying, yes, we drink it because we're in that covenant with you. What are the terms of that covenant? That covenant is between Israel and the house of Judah and God. Yet Gentiles got into it because they received also the Messiah. And when they received that Messiah, Spirit of God came to live in them, just like the new covenant promised. Hearts were changed. They got to have the law of God written in their hearts so that we do it because we want to. Listen to how Paul said we would do it. If you love your brother as yourself, you'll keep the whole what? Which law? That one. It's not a new one. Gentiles, we didn't create a new church. That was not his intent. We may have a new church, a new organization, a new religion, but it's not the way he intended it. He intended it that one, Jew and Gentile together. So he's crying out to his deaf and blind people, his servant. Hear me. Because in the latter days, he's restoring the Jewish people with the Gentile people, and what was supposed to be one will be one. Why? Because the Lord our God is one. Jesus prayed for us to be one, united with him. Let me give you your blank so you can fill it in. Idolaters will be ashamed and turned back. Those who trusted in insanity will be turned back. Like I said, verse 17 said they should be turned back. They should be greatly ashamed who trusted in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are gods. Something's going to happen to them that's going to cause them to change their mind about that. Let me go on further. Even among his servant Israel, some were deaf and blind, robbed and plundered, snared and imprisoned. Listen, now he says it. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send. Who is blind as he who is perfect, is what mine says. I don't think it means exactly perfect. It means the one who is supposed to know what's going on. And blind as the Lord's servant. Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He'll exalt the law. He'll make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are prey, and no one delivers, and plunder for no one sees. Do you understand that this is what took place to the Jewish people? Ever since, especially the 4th century, when the church became the state church, and it became clear that if you want to be a part of the church, you had to give up everything Jewish. You could not enter in if you were Jewish at all unless you said, I quit being Jewish, I'm now Gentile. And ever since that time, they have been under fury, under the hardness of God. Watch if you can pick up with me on the last verses here. Let me pick you up with verse 22. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are prey for no, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says restore. Now watch what he says. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel robbers? Was it not the Lord? Didn't the Lord do that? That was not just people did that. It was the Lord that did that. He against whom we have sinned. For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. Israel has been under persecution for years. Millions of them have died. Millions of them. And they've been under the fury of the Lord all that time. But I want you to get this. If you can see the first two verses of Isaiah 43, look at the next verses. The first two words, he says this, but now. You see that? But now. You remember what this passage is about? This is about comfort ye my people. He's going to tell the story of where you've been. He's going to tell the story of what's going on. But comfort my people. I got something to tell you. So after telling them about God's fury being poured out on them, which has gone on since about the 4th century, and it continues on to this day, he's got something he wants them to know. But now, I have something to tell you. But now, I want you to see something. We are living in these times, kids. You are seeing this passage come to life before you. because the one who can speak former things and the one who speaks future things and them all come true is the one who said it. The one who stretched out the heavens, the one who created everything, it's he that said it. And because he said it, there's something he's about to do. It's the wise, restored people who say, I want to get with what you're doing. I want to be with what you are doing, God. This is what you are doing. Forgive me for keeping my mouth quiet. Forgive me for not singing a new song. Forgive me when I don't declare your praise. Forgive me when I've not declared your glory. Forgive me and open my mouth. By your Spirit dwelling in me, let me speak truth. And praying for the peace of Israel. Praying for the restoration of those people because their salvation is yours. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is. Father, we admit before you we are in need of a great revival. A great revival that will cause us to love the Word of God, to love the law of God all over again, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing out, to be glorifying the living God. Father, in Jesus' name, speak to us. Make it so. Thank you for what you're going to do and the way that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.